It's an honor to be here and to speak. It's always something I take very seriously whenever my dad asks me. Obviously, being able to be up here at camp and the many times I was able to spend here and just receive. And it's so easy to meet Jesus for me here. And I'm so thankful to be able to share, and hopefully that'll be the case for us as we continue tonight. I have a simple message I want to share with you tonight, and was just really struck last night as it came in. It was our first meeting. We came in 30 minutes before we started, and it felt like we walked into something that already been happening. Does that make sense? It felt like God was already meeting with you all here, and we just got to be a part of what he was doing. So my role here tonight, I feel, is more to just blow wind onto the fire of what God is already doing here in first period in 2023, and just ask that he would continue to do that. And so if there's anything I say that seems to stop that, just forget it and move on, and let my dad fix it tomorrow. But I don't think I have anything like that that'll take place. But just a really simple message that God has laid on my heart, specifically over these last few weeks. And I think it just ties in perfectly where we were, especially last night, talking just about looking to Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit. And that's really all I'm going to talk about this evening, is receiving Jesus. If you would turn with me to John chapter 1, we're going to start there, read a few verses, and then we're going to just finish in a time of prayer this evening, receiving from Jesus. We're going to do what the Bible says we have access to do. Isn't that amazing? Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So here in John chapter 1, we're reading about the incarnation of God. He came here and dwelt among us. We're looking at the fact that Jesus, the very Son of God, came here to earth and revealed God to us. I know you've been talking about this over this last week, the revelation of God to us. It is the thing that we most desperately need. And so God, instead of trying to make it ambiguous, he makes it very clear. He comes himself. He sends his own Son to dwell among us, so that way we have no questions about the character and nature of God. It's the revelation of God himself. And so he comes, dwells among his people in the person of Jesus. And this is the beauty of just being able to be with the Creator. But then what I want to focus on is how it talks about Jesus coming to his own people. And yet what happened? They didn't receive him. They didn't receive him. And so throughout the ministry of Jesus, and I've been seeing this as God's been speaking this to my heart throughout all of the Gospels, throughout the ministry of Jesus, there's this real tension of receiving and rejecting. There's this constant back and forth of Jesus came so that he would be received. God came so that he would be received by his own. And yet there's a consistent battle between those who wouldn't receive him. Matthew 10:34, Jesus knew that this was a tension that he would face throughout the entirety of his ministry. He says, "Don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. You may question that. What do you mean, Jesus? Aren't you the Prince of Peace? What do you mean you didn't come to bring peace to the earth? He goes on to say, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. I've always struggled with that. Anyone ever struggle with that passage? It's like, Jesus, what are you talking about here? Right? Like, are you anti-family? Like, are you trying to make division? Are you trying to sow like discord within the family? And I don't think that's it at all. I think what he's recognizing is this is a natural byproduct of the message I'm going to bring. This isn't something I desire, but it's something that's going to happen. And so you need to understand and be ready for that, because those that are even closest to you are going to be the very ones that are rejecting you. And so Jesus is recognizing that there's going to be this tension between those who receive him, who recognize you are the Son of God, you are the Messiah, and then they center and live their lives for him, and then there are going to be those that reject him. And so here in John 1, when it says that Jesus came to dwell among us, that word there, and it continues there in verse 14, that he became flesh and dwelt among us, the word there is literally tabernacled, or he made his home among us. Think about that for a second. He made his home among us. He came to stay. And this is something I think that's key for us to understand in receiving Jesus. A lot of times we talk about receiving Jesus as a one-time thing. So maybe you heard, we're going to talk about receiving Jesus. You're like, well, I'm saved, so I'm good. Right? I've received him. And we ask that question, have you received Jesus? Yeah. So I'm good. I think that's a question that we should probably be asking ourselves every single day. Have I received Jesus today? Have I received Jesus today? And I'm not talking in the sense of salvation. We understand once we're saved, we are under the blood of Jesus. But there is still that constant infilling that we need, that we were talking about last night, to be able to do what the Holy Spirit has called us to go on mission to do. And so the key to receiving Jesus is recognizing it's not just a one-time event. This is something that has to now become a consistent lifestyle. It has to be something that we're doing over and over again, where we're centering our lives around him. So if you think of your Christian life, what in your Christian life has come outside of first receiving? The Christian life is a life of receiving. Your salvation, a gift you received. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, something you were given, something you received. Healing, something you received. Right? All of these areas, the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, something you receive. So I think as Christians, we get very caught up, at least I do, I get very caught up in trying to learn, what is it, God, that you want me to do? And I think most of the Christian life is learning to receive what has already been done by Jesus and what is given to us from the Holy Spirit, and then living out of that. We get very caught up in trying to figure out what our role is, when most of our role in the Christian life is, yes, Jesus, use me. Yes, Jesus, here I am. Yes, Jesus, just simply receiving Jesus. And so Jesus came to dwell among us. He came to make his home among us. What does that look like? It's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. So my wife is here with me, and we met here at Pilgrim Camp. So if anyone's looking for a potential mate, this is maybe a good time to start looking. Guys, I could talk to you later. So we met a few years ago, and we had dated for a few years before we ended up getting married. We were long distance during that whole time. And there was a huge difference between the time when we were dating and then the time when we were married. All right, so it's different when you host someone for dinner and when you ask them to move in with you. Right? And so we were able to have times where we would go on a date and we would take time together and we'd go out for dinner. And then, you know, we'd have an awesome time getting to know each other, and then the night would end and then you go back home and you live your own life. And there's this nice kind of exchange that's able to take place there, and there's a certain level of intimacy that you can get to, but then you're still doing your own thing. On the other side, then you enter into a covenant relationship, a marriage with someone, and then their home becomes your home. And then you start thinking about their schedule to line up with your schedule. And everything begins to change because you've invited them into the very core of your life. So it's no longer, well, I do my thing, you do your thing. And the same thing happens in covenant relationship with Jesus. It's no longer, well, you go do your thing, and I'll go out for a date with you, Jesus, and I'll go to camp with you, Jesus, but then I'm going to go and live my own life. It's, no, my life is now centered around you because I have welcomed you in to the very depths of my heart. And so that's what this is talking about, John chapter 1. When Jesus is talking about those receiving him, it's not just those who said, well, yeah, Jesus, you've got some good teachings. Yeah, Jesus, you're feeding us, right? There were a lot of people, Jesus, we love that you feed us. And then they would walk away. Why? They weren't receiving him. They were receiving things they gave, things that he gave. Right? Receiving Jesus is making your home his home, making your life just centering around him. And so we see this as a major theme throughout Jesus' ministry. And one of the reasons why is very simply what he writes, or what John writes in verse 12. That those who do receive him, those who do believe in his name, are given the right to become children of God. So the entirety of Jesus' message, the entirety of the miraculous works that he did here on earth, all of that relies on those who would receive him so that they could become children of God and in right relationship with him. Think about that for a second. He put that all on those who would say yes, yes to him. So that we may become children of God. So on the other hand, this tension is not just because, well, there are some people who want to do their own thing. We know we have a very active enemy. And we know we have an enemy, John 10 says, that is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy from each and every one of us. And if God came so that we could receive him and become his children, we have an enemy who's seeking to do everything to keep us from receiving him. And so this is the tension you see throughout the Gospels. Jesus going from place to place, town to town, speaking the good news so that people would receive him, follow him, live their lives for him. And then we see wall after wall that's being put up by people and these hindrances that are keeping them from truly receiving him. And so what I want to do the rest of our time together is share what are some of these hindrances that keep us from receiving Jesus. Maybe some of these things may prick something in your heart, and you could say, well, that's something I deal with. That's something that I'm working through. That's something that Jesus maybe needs to work in me. And then we'll finish just by looking at two quick observations on receiving Jesus that will hopefully give you some hope as we enter into prayer. So here are a few hindrances as I'm looking through the Gospels that keep us from receiving Jesus. The first that I want to look at is this idea of familiarity. How many of you know that the closer you are to someone, the harder it is to recognize or be grateful for that person? Right? So oftentimes it's the closest ones to us that end up hurting us because it's just this sense of intimacy, and yet it cuts the deepest. And so if you think of someone in your life, maybe recently, someone that's passed away, oftentimes we have a deep sense of appreciation for who they were, what they did, the legacy that they left behind. And usually, when someone passes away that was close to us in our life, there's a sense of regret that accompanies it. And we'll usually say things like, I wish I didn't take my time with them for granted. Right? We wish that we would have spent more time doing this, that, or the other thing, making sure that we would have been appreciating them a little bit more. But this is something that's natural, because when you're in close proximity with someone, familiarity begins to set in. And so familiarity, I would say, is probably not always a bad thing. I think familiarity can lead to intimacy. Right? So I think knowing Jesus is important. To know his character, to know his nature, leads us into deeper trust. But I think if we're not careful, it could also lead us into a place where we're being lulled to sleep, where we're just becoming used to him, and used to the word, and used to the message. And so for Jesus, this was true of his own family. Because of their close proximity to him, there was a sense of, well, yeah, we know Jesus, regular old Jesus, not Jesus, the Messiah, Savior of the world. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 says that Jesus went home, a crowd gathered, so big that they couldn't even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Those closest to Jesus, those most familiar with Jesus, were the ones that weren't able to see who he truly was. And so think about this for a moment. It says that Jesus' family was there saying, he's out of his mind, let's get him out of here. So we don't know. It doesn't say it was Mary and Joseph. It doesn't say that it was his brothers, which we know some of them rejected him at first. But if you would just give me a moment to just add some conjecture here. You have Mary and Joseph in the midst of this family unit that are saying, he's out of his mind, we need to take him out of here. The same Mary and Joseph who had an angel come from heaven and reveal to them that this Jesus was going to be born and be the Savior of the world. The same Mary and Joseph who witnessed and actually experienced a virgin birth, something that was completely miraculous. And now 30 years later, because of their familiarity and proximity to Jesus, they're pointing at him and saying he's out of his mind. How could they forget the most special revelations that we look at in Scripture and say, man, if I had that, I would never forsake Jesus. If I had that, oh, it'd be easy for me to follow Jesus. And yet they had that, and they were looking at him and not receiving him and what he came to do. And so rejection began with those who were closest to him. So one prayer I think that as Christians we need to continuously pray is, Jesus, keep me from familiarity. Just simple prayer. Jesus, keep me from boredom. Keep me from rejecting you because I've lost sight of your holiness. We could get so used to church. We could get so used. I mean, okay, we're here. Some of you have been here for a while now. Some of you, you're entering into your second week. And at first, when you get to camp, there's that sense of, oh yeah, this is awesome. We're back in the groove. We're back in meetings. Everything feels right. We know God's presence. And then by week two, what ends up happening? Well, okay, another meeting, another meeting, another meeting. And that familiarity begins to set in to the place where you're starting to watch the clock a little bit. Starting to wait and think, okay, what are we going to do later? And what am I going to talk to my friends about? Right? Familiarity begins to set in. But Lord, would you keep us from boredom? Yes. Will we have a fresh revelation of your glory and your holiness, that we wouldn't be dull in our senses, but that we would be sensitive to your spirit? We were able to spend some time. I know my dad has been sharing a little bit with you in our time and our travels to Israel. And we spent some time, I don't know if you shared this story yet, just amuse me if he has. We spent some time in Nazareth, which is the hometown of Jesus. And while we were there, we were visiting a bunch of different sites. And I think one of the most amazing sites was this small little synagogue that was really unassuming and probably the least populated place that we visited in Nazareth. And they believe this is the proposed site where Jesus would have spoken in Luke chapter 4 of the opening up the scroll of Isaiah and reading the prophetic word that's there. And they say this is probably that area where Jesus did that. So can you imagine, we're sitting there in this room and they have a painting up behind this altar area. And we're just taking time. We were there with a few other pastors and just taking time to pray. And I was reading through that account in Luke chapter 4. And this is the start in Luke chapter 4, the beginning of Jesus's ministry. And so he's saying, this is what I've come to do. And he's in his hometown. He's around the people he would have known best. And so they said this was a super small village, probably under 1,000 people that were living in this village. They would have known each other pretty intimately. And Jesus begins to speak about what he has come to do. And it simply says Jesus was rejected. So this is where that famous line in Luke 4:24 says that a prophet isn't welcome in his hometown. It's this moment where Jesus is among his own people and yet they did not receive him. And he's being hurt by these people. And there's almost a sense as you're reading that in Luke 4, you could take time to read it, we won't right now. Almost a sense where you can feel the hurt that Jesus has, that his own did not receive him. Right? And we see this throughout the ministry, even of Paul. Like it always starts with going to his own. He's weeping over Jerusalem because they're his own. And there's this deeper sense of hurt because he so longs to see his own receive him, knowing that it will lead them to life, and they don't. So it was awesome while we're there in that synagogue, and we're just sitting there, I'm reading through this account, and I'm just like journaling a bit of that experience, and it was amazing for me to be able to think, Jesus, at one time in this place, you were rejected. And now in this moment, in this place, you're being worshipped. At one time, you were rejected, but now you're being received. And just the power and the magnitude of being in that place and feeling the pleasure of God, knowing that we were able to have that moment receiving him. So we need to allow Jesus to break familiarity, ask him to once again reveal his glory to us. Okay, the second thing I want to look at, the second hindrance is opposition. Opposition. I guess all of these could be a sense of opposition, but I want to look a little more specifically in this. So throughout the Gospels, we see that there's this consistent opposition, and one of the main oppositions came from the Pharisees. And so these Pharisees are constantly seeking, how do we shut this guy up? How do we stop him from doing what he's doing, preaching the message he's preaching, and taking power away from us? And so as they saw Jesus, they're opposing him, they're constantly causing uproars, they're causing difficulties, and they're seeking to push people away from Jesus. And so this is one of the main issues that Jesus had with these religious leaders, was they were doing everything they could to keep people from God. They were making it as complex and as difficult as they could to let people be in a relationship with the Father. And so he's constantly speaking against these people who are putting up these walls for people to be in relationship with him. So in Matthew 23, that's the famous woes of Jesus to the Pharisees. In verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." Think about that. And then he goes further and says, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. So the Pharisees, they're doing everything they can. In their mind, they're doing the right thing. They're doing everything they can so that way they don't break the law of Moses. Right? That was the pathway to being right with God. And so in their mind, if we don't break the law of Moses, we will be right with God. And so they're doing everything they can to make sure that doesn't happen. But in their pursuit of right standing with God, they were actually making it more complex and difficult to be with him. And so along the way, they're adding rules around rules, and they're adding rules around God's rules because they want to make sure they extra don't break their rules. I've heard someone say they're trying to be holier than God is. They're going above and beyond to make sure that they don't fall into sin. And yet, as they're doing that, they're making it harder and harder for anyone to be in relationship with God. And so Matthew 23, verse 4, it says that they, the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens, they're difficult to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. And so, as the Pharisees are adding more laws, as they're seeking this strict adherence to the law and making it nearly impossible for people to get to God, they're not even doing these things themselves. God's saying, you're just as in trouble as these other people. And so when you look at what Jesus is speaking about here, this burden that's hard to bear, many of us are familiar with Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is Jesus talking about there? So in that time, the different rabbis that would be teaching the Pharisees and those scribes would have what was called a yoke. And a yoke was how they would read the scripture and interpret the scripture. And so as they're reading God's word, they would interpret God's word and say, this is the way to live this out. This is how you walk in the right pathway of God. And so when Jesus says you're creating a heavy burden that's impossible to bear, he's saying you're making it so difficult to follow God that people are never going to be able to do it. And Jesus says, I have a better way. My yoke, my way, my teaching is easy. My burden, the way to God and follow God and be in relationship with God, is light. So in the middle of all of that, Jesus is contrasting his way of life to the Pharisees' way of life. And he's saying, receiving God, being in relationship with the Father, isn't complex. It's simple. Yes. And how often we seek to make it more difficult than it really needs to be. And that is not just like because we're just bad people. That is a tactic of the enemy to bring opposition in our lives to make it more difficult than it needs to be. And opposition makes things more complicated. So I would just describe, I would define opposition as anything that stands in between you and Jesus. Anything. It could be sin. It could be lies that you're believing. It could be legalism or what these Pharisees were doing, adding more and more rules. It could be fear. It could be distrust. Right? All of these different distractions. That's what they really are. They're distractions that keep our hearts clouded and cluttered from truly seeing the simple way of Jesus just saying, here I am, receive me. How much easier would our life be if we knew that we constantly have access to receive Jesus and receive the power that we need to do what he's called us to do? And yet we always come up with these reasons and these things, or we're always distracted and looking at this thing or that thing or the other. And we get so clouded and we get so cluttered with things that don't really matter. Why do you think Jesus goes to the temple and he starts flipping tables? Because there was so much distraction and clutter. And he said, no, this place has a simple purpose and it's a powerful purpose. And it's to be a house of prayer for all nations. And you're adding all of these different things that don't belong. That was opposition that Jesus said, this cannot stay. Opposition is something that hinders us from receiving Jesus. The third thing I want to look at is indifference. Indifference. So we've looked at, what have we looked at? Familiarity, thanks. Familiarity, opposition, and indifference. So the majority of Jesus' ministry, a majority of his recorded miracles, took place within a really small radius of three different villages, three different cities in Israel. Those three cities were Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. And so, again, back in Israel, we were standing on this mountain, and we're able to literally see all three of these cities in sight. This is known as the Evangelical Triangle. And this is where they estimate that 80 to 90% of Jesus' miracles took place. So think about that. You could stand on a mountain and look at the three villages where Jesus performed 80 to 90% of his miracles. It's interesting, because these same three cities where Jesus performed 80 to 90%, spent most of his time performing miracles, were the very three cities that received the harshest judgment from Jesus. Right. And so in Matthew 11:20, Jesus is denouncing Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. It says that he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And so here Jesus is rebuking them, not because they just rejected him outright, right? He's performing miracles. There's active ministry taking place. So it wasn't like they were opposing him. He's rebuking them because they responded to his miracles with indifference. He says, you didn't repent. You just watched. You weren't moved in your heart to respond to these miracles, which we know in Scripture were signposts. They were pointing to the kingdom of God now here on earth. So have you ever been in a place, maybe it was a service, a retreat, a conference, maybe it's something that's really marked you, where people gathered together for God, and as you enter that place, there's like almost an tangible level of anticipation as you enter the room. Have you ever been to that place? Hopefully that's an experience that we're able to get here when we're at camp. But there are moments that I remember, rooms that I've walked into. It's like, whoa, something's different here. Right? It's like people are ready to receive Jesus here. And there's something unique when we set that time apart and we come with not just a desire, but also an expectation and an anticipation of what God is able to do. And it's because there's an active pursuit and there's an active hunger for that. It's not an indifference of, well, let's see, God, let's see what you can do. Because there's also a difference when you walk into a room and you have people that are sitting there kind of, prove it to me. Let's see how holy and spiritual you really are. Let's see if God is really pleased to dwell in this place. And all you're doing is criticizing, and all you're doing is waiting to see, oh, is this really a Holy Spirit place or no? And really at the core of it, it's not about that. It's about us drawing near and coming in that sense of anticipation. And so here's the key, and this is the truth. Brother Gary spoke it last night, that Jesus will reveal himself to those who want him to be revealed. He will show himself to those who are hungry to see him. It's just spiritual reality. And so we see other places in Scripture where Jesus would go, he'd be performing miracles town to town. And then it would say he was actually stopped in his tracks from performing miracles. Why? Because there was such an indifference there. There was no anticipation and no response. As said, like, he could do some here and there, but there was no faith, no desire, no hunger for the King of Kings that was entering him. There was an indifference to Jesus. And I think we need to understand indifference a little bit differently. So I work a lot with youth. And so this is not a slam at youth, but one thing that I feel is very prominent right now is this sense of, well, nothing really matters that much. We would call it apathy, right? It's this sense of nothing can really move me that much. I'm not going to get too interested or too passionate in any one thing because that's just not that cool, right? And so there's a little bit of a hesitation to dive in headfirst into anything. I think we have to, and this is not just for youth, I believe this is for each and every one of us. We have to recognize that indifference is rejection. So if you are not living wholeheartedly for Jesus, you are rejecting him. If you are not living passionately and zealously for Jesus, you are in turn rejecting him. If you're living half-hearted. So receiving Jesus is living for him and responding to him. But this is more good news. I love good news. God will respond to a few that say yes. And so I hear this a lot too. People who may be frustrated in the church they're in. Really feel like, I feel like I'm the only one. I feel like nobody else is pursuing after these things. I feel like there's not many of us that are going after the things of God. If you feel like you're in a place where people are indifferent to the things of God, you take the first step to live wholeheartedly for him and live passionately for him and see how the environment around you begins to change. And so this story came to mind in Genesis chapter 18. And Abraham, he begins interceding for the city of Sodom. And God is at the place where he is ready to completely wipe them off the map. And Abraham steps in and he's like, you know, his brother's there. And so he's trying to intercede so that God would not destroy them for his wickedness. They've rejected God. They were living in profound evil. And Abraham asked this question, God, if there were 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you relent? God says, okay, if there are 50 righteous people, okay, I'll relent. God, what about 45 righteous people? For 45, would you do it? Okay, for 45 righteous people, I would do it. 40? Yes, 40. 30? Yes, 30. Like, 20? Yes, 20. 10? He just keeps on going. And at 10, you think, oh, I don't know, 10, that's not enough. I think at 10, I'll destroy the city. No, you know what God says? 10 righteous people living wholeheartedly with me as Lord is enough to save the city. So think about that. Think about your city. Think about your church. Think about your family. We're constantly in this fear of, oh my goodness, there's not enough righteous people. Are you living righteously? Are you living wholeheartedly? Because just for 10, God's willing to save an entire city. Maybe just for you, God's willing to revive your church. Maybe just with you, God's willing to reconcile your family. But stop looking at what everyone else is doing and start interceding and say, God, if I were to live righteously and wholeheartedly for you, what would you do? And I think he would say, yes, I'm willing to work through you and use you and bring my healing and my message to those that are around me. So you don't need everyone to start off this way. You just start off this way and allow God to work through you to those that are around you. The fourth one I want to look at, fourth hindrance, is shame. How difficult this is, that oftentimes we're the very ones that stand in the way of us receiving Jesus. Romans 8 is a chapter. If you're allowed to have favorite chapters in the Bible, this is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. A chapter that I've read over and over and over that speaks of our identity in Christ. And the issue with shame, the issue with condemnation, is that it keeps us focused on ourselves. Right? Shame keeps you focused on your inadequacies, your failures, your sins, your past, which inherently keeps us from looking to Jesus. And so it's interesting, Romans chapter 7 is an entire chapter where Paul is looking at his inadequacy. He's looking at his failure, his inability to live righteously. It feels a little bit shameful, which is why we often question, what is Romans 7 all about? And then Romans 8 comes, and then the very first thing he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he's like, yeah, like, there's a lot of reason for shame if I were to look inward. But I don't have to look inward anymore. I can look to Jesus. And the whole thing shifts in Romans chapter 8, where now he's able to look at Jesus who has cleansed him. Jesus who is able to give us the mind of Christ. Jesus who is able to give us life in the Spirit. Everything shifts from Romans 7 to Romans 8 because Paul's no longer focusing on himself. He's focusing on Christ. And so shame keeps us from looking to Jesus. Shame sounds like you're not good enough. You're not pure enough. You're not doing enough. You're not smart enough. You've done too many terrible things. You've hurt too many people. And because of this, that, and the other, you can't really receive Christ yet. And until you get those things fixed, you will never be able to receive the fullness of Jesus. That's what shame sounds like. And the insidious thing about shame is that as it's coming and the false accusations are coming, it begins to feel like, wait, is this God saying this about me? And that's the tactic of the enemy. To make you so confused of, is this why I'm not XYZ? Is this why I don't feel more filled with the Spirit? Is this why I haven't been baptized with the Spirit? Is this why I feel like I don't have victory over sin? Because of shame and because God thinks of me in these ways. And then we look at our lives and we begin to think and believe, wait, there's some really bad things happening in my life. Is that because of the bad things I've done? And Paul goes on to talk about this in Romans chapter 8. Right? He says, do you think, because you're going through danger, persecution, hardship, like being killed, do you think that's happening because you're not loved by God? Do you think that's happening because there's so much sin in your life, and so Jesus is just kind of removing his protection from you until you get better at being a Christian? He says, no. No, there couldn't be anything further from the truth. No, he goes on to say, we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who's loved us. And so there's nothing that can separate us from him. And so Paul says, we need to stop looking at ourselves, looking at how others may view us, looking at the lies of the enemy, looking at the hardships that we're facing, and thinking that that's an indictment from God on our lives. He says, instead, look to Jesus. He is your salvation. Look to Jesus. He loves you. And this is all in Romans 8, 31 to 39. He loves you. He's given you all things. He is for you and not against you. He is praying and interceding for you. Stop believing the lie that what you're walking through is because you haven't pleased God enough with your holiness. Because God isn't pleased with our holiness. He's pleased with His holiness that's been given to us through Jesus. And so this is what shame tells you. There's nothing you can do to get to God. And this is what Jesus tells you, that there is nothing that can keep you from God.
Amen.
Simple as that.
Yes.
So Romans 8, 38, 39, Paul says, I'm convinced, this is truth, this is reality for him. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. So Paul is saying, anything. I'm convinced that there is not anything that could ever separate me from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus, my Lord. So when that argument begins to arise, well, I can't receive Jesus because, no, remember this, nothing can separate you from Jesus. Well, I've done, no, nothing can separate you from Jesus. Well, but you don't understand, I can't, no, nothing can separate you from Jesus. Nothing can separate you from receiving Jesus and the love that He has for you. So we need to fight against shame. Say, enemy, you are a liar. There is no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. And I am able to receive Him in His fullness. It's not like a measure of, well, when you get better, I'll give you more. No, He has it for us right now. And what we need to pray is, Jesus, I want more. Increase my capacity to receive more. It's a simple prayer I pray sometimes. Lord Jesus, fill me to the capacity I have right now and increase my capacity to receive more. And so today I know I'm being filled with the fullness, and I know that there is more. Right? Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's talking about these heights and depths of Jesus' love that we literally can never understand, that is going to be increasingly revealed to us throughout all of eternity. And today is the chance that you get to increase in that knowledge and understanding of the love of Jesus. So I want to finish as we enter into prayer now with two thoughts about receiving Jesus to kind of synthesize and simplify some of what we've talked about. First is, one of the greatest ways that we love Jesus is by simply receiving Him. Do you want to love Jesus more? Receive Him more. So anyone here enjoy receiving gifts? Yeah, I hear oh yeah over here. So for some people, I don't know if you've ever done the love language things. Some people, they're naturally lovers of giving, and others receiving gifts. And so for me, I thought this was just like natural for people. I thought this is something that everyone likes. But apparently there are some people that don't. And I learned this the hard way in my marriage. And I realized that my wife, one of her love languages is not gifts, right? And so she would feel just a little awkward, a little clunky when someone would give her a gift. And it was just difficult because she's kind of like, why? You know, like what's the point? What's the purpose? And some of you grew up that way, right? Gifts weren't a huge thing in your life, in your house. And I remember one time, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you I was going to share this story, but you can yell at me later. One time we had received a gift from someone, and she was very hesitant, even to the point where she was like ready to not receive it because she just felt a sense of hesitation and awkwardness, which I completely understand. But as we're talking, I began to explain to her that this gift is not just for you. This gift is also for the one who is giving you the gift. And so in our lives, what hurts more than when you give someone a gift that you've thought about so long and hard, and they say, actually, you know what? I think I'm good. What hurts more when you put all this effort and time and maybe money into this thing that you think, wow, this is really going to blow their socks off, and they think, actually, I don't really need that. You could take it back. Or you end up regifting it to someone else, right? This is not something that we enjoy. And we have to recognize that receiving the gift is an act of love to the one who is giving the gift. The gift is not just for you. And so when we receive Jesus, which is God's gift to us, it is an act of worship unto God. It's loving God by receiving God's love for you. It's saying, I understand that you have come, that you have laid down your life, and I just want to live in response to that as an act of worship. It's not you returning or repaying anything. It's just you saying, God, you are good, and I want to love you by receiving you each and every day. And this is the essence of the gospel. You have nothing to give. You have no reason to boast in your salvation. It is the free gift of God. The second thing is, as the fireworks go off, and hopefully we could stay focused for just a few minutes of worship. Jesus never rejected anyone who desired to receive him. I'll just say one more time. Jesus never rejected anyone who desired to receive him. There's one account in Scripture where Jesus is speaking to a Canaanite woman, and she's begging, and Jesus says no at first, but then she keeps going, and she's persistent and has faith in not only the power of God, but the character of God in Jesus. And then Jesus says, you have such great faith that I'm going to allow you to receive this gift. And so even someone who wasn't supposed to receive in that moment ended up receiving. And so the one instance where this could be true, it ends up not being true because Jesus doesn't reject those who desire and long to receive him. Luke 11:9-13, we know this passage. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It is the delight of the Father to give himself to us. So if you ask tonight, and I think some in this room may have a hesitation to ask out of fear that if I don't receive, is that God rejecting me? Have you ever been fearful to pray for healing because what if I pray for healing and he doesn't heal me? Is there something wrong in my heart? What if I pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit and I don't receive the manifestation of speaking in tongues? Does that mean I'm living in active sin? And these things and these thoughts go in our minds because we may not be seeing the exact manifestation of what we're seeking, when in reality it's all about seeking Jesus. It's about looking to him. Say, I just want to receive you. And the good news is he will never reject you if you ask him. And so that's where I want to finish tonight. Jesus came to earth to be received. And tonight we have the opportunity to do just that, to just receive him. And we talked about a lot of different things tonight. There may be some of these areas that feel like they're standing in your way. Maybe right now you just feel a sense of distraction. Maybe right now you feel that shame. It's been here since you've gotten here. You just feel like, I'm not worthy to receive. Maybe it's indifference. Well, you know, I'm here because I do this every year, or my parents sent me, and you know, this is good, but there's other things I care about. I don't know what it is. But tonight, we want to push past the hindrance and just enter into the presence of God and say, now I receive from you what it is that I most deeply need. So I'm going to read a few things. I'm going to invite my dad to come back up and lead us into this time of prayer. And maybe you find yourself in this area, but whatever it is you need tonight to receive, I just want you to ask that of God. So maybe that's healing. Maybe you've given up on something that you think couldn't be healed. Maybe it's to receive salvation. Maybe you recognize, I've been trusting in my own work and my own self-righteousness and not in the blood of Jesus. And I need to stop thinking so much about what I'm doing and just receive what he's already done. Maybe you need to receive hope. You're hopeless. You're filled with despair. you're here kind of as a last-ditch effort to, Lord, I need you to speak to me because I don't know how to keep moving forward. To receive love, just simply the love that breaks off the shackles of shame. To recognize that the Father approves of you because of Jesus. Yeah. Tonight, receive the Holy Spirit. To be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. And you've been longing for that. Maybe you need to receive freedom. Maybe you've been in a battle with sin and you're asking God to deliver you from these things that have kept you so bound, that feel like they keep you from drawing near to Him. What is it that you need to receive? Father, we thank you that when we ask, you give. And Jesus, tonight we see you like that church, Lord Jesus, in Revelation that you were just knocking at, waiting to enter in. And so, Lord, we open the doors. We say, yes, Lord Jesus, come and have your way in this place. Lord, every complexity, everything that we have set up, every wall, every opposition, whether that be of the flesh, of the devil, or of the world around us, Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would tear down those strongholds that would make it difficult to enter into your presence right now. And Lord Jesus, we receive what you came to do. We receive your healing, Jesus, for your name's sake. We receive the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, to do what you've called us to do here on earth. We receive your love to fill that gap of shame and brokenness that we have felt for so long. We let the light into the darkness so that we can walk in freedom. For freedom you have set us free. And so Jesus, whatever it is tonight, I pray that we would just take this moment and Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Bring it to the surface. And Jesus, as we receive you, we know that we will have you. So we welcome you. We make this place your home. We make our heart your home. We receive you, Jesus, as your children. Just say, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus.